The reading tonight's going to be from the book of Job, chapter 14. Job 14, verse 1. This is from the ESV. Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble.
I'd like to welcome everybody out to our services tonight. We're glad that you're with us, especially any of you that might be visiting. I hope that you'll take out your Bible and read with me tonight. We're going to read a lot of scripture. I have a bit of a disclaimer. I did not get a minister's license this afternoon, so I hope that doesn't offend anybody. As you can tell from the scripture reading, we're going to talk today about some of man's troubles, some of the bad things that happen to us in life, and what God has promised to do for us when it comes to those things, the ways that He'll provide for us and comfort us, sort of a lesson of encouragement. And obviously, one of the first people we think about when we think about trouble is Job. As we read in the scripture reading in Job 14:1, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 22 and 23, "For what has man for all his labor, and for the striving of his heart, which he hath toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful, and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity." It's just a fact of life that things are going to happen. Bad things are going to come. Bad times are going to come. And a lot of the world reacts to this in different ways. A lot of people in the church react to this in different ways. A lot of people seek God in times of trouble. Like we saw a lot of people rushing to churches after 9/11. But then also there's the group of people that ask, why would God let this happen to me? And they sort of blame God for allowing these things to happen. But as I mentioned before, Job is one of the first people we think about when we think about trouble. He had a sort of trouble in his life that none of us has even come close to knowing. So let's turn over to Job 1 and read a little bit about what he went through. God, talking to Satan, gave Satan some power to bring trouble on Job to test him, because Satan claimed that God was putting a hedge around Job so that, of course, he would love him. You've protected him so completely. He thought that if he brought some trouble into his life, that Job would turn against God. So let's start reading Job 1 and verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabians raided them and took them away, indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." All at once, within the matter of a few minutes, you have to imagine this happened, Job found out that he lost all of his oxen, all of his donkeys, all of his sheep, all of his camels, and all of his servants, except the ones that escaped to tell him about all this. So basically, he lost all of his riches in a single day, almost everything he had. And then even to add to that, all of his sons and daughters. They say that losing a child is one of the worst things that you can endure in this life. And Job didn't just lose a child, he lost all of them. But look at what he did immediately when he heard this in verse 20. "Then Job arose, tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. After all of this, he still realized that all those things were blessings directly from God. And God gave them, and God took them away. And he blessed his name. And even after this, Satan gave Job painful boils all over his body in another attempt to get him to finally turn against God. But Job didn't. His wife suggested that he turn against him, curse God, and die. But Job refused. All of us have gone through hard times and loss, I'm sure, and struggled financially, but I don't think any of us have suffered quite like Job did. We've also struggled with family members and loved ones, with a betrayal of trust from someone that you love. That can be a deep source of grief in your life. So let's talk about Joseph. He was betrayed very deeply by his family in a way that, again, probably none of us have. If you'll turn with me to Genesis 37, we'll read a few verses there. Genesis 37. And starting at verse 18. "Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, 'Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams.'" So Joseph, just a teenager, maybe 16 or so, was threatened. His life was threatened by his own brothers. His own family was going to kill him, and out of jealousy. And I'm sure, we've all had problems with our loved ones, but this is a whole different story. They probably would have killed him, but his brother Reuben stepped in and convinced them just to tear his coat from him and throw him in a pit and sell him into slavery. That's what he was able to get them to settle for. That's still an unbelievable thing to go through. And a lot of great characters of faith have gone through struggles like this before. We respect Joseph for all the things that he did and the great faith that he showed. And another one that comes to mind is King David. King David also often had people coming after his life. When he was young, he had Saul coming after him. And throughout his reign, he had multiple of his sons trying to kill him and take his throne from him. It's a betrayal that you can hardly even imagine. And what about suffering for God? In this country, we suffer from loss of loved ones, betrayal of loved ones, financial troubles, but often we don't suffer all that much for being Christians, like, for example, Paul. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here Paul is describing some of the things he's gone through just for being a Christian, for preaching God's word. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 22. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my concern for all the churches." Look at all these things that Paul suffered for Christ. What would we do if we suffered this way for Christ? What if when we were passing out cards on a Saturday morning, we were stopped and threatened or even beaten? Would we continue or would we give in? So I wanted to talk about these as just a reminder of two things. And first is that bad things will happen to us in this life. And second, if we take a step back when we're going through these things, we can realize that we suffer a lot less compared to people in, for example, Bible times, or even people, our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, like our brothers and sisters in Sierra Leone that Brother Lee talked to us about. We're not suffering for Christ quite like they are. They lost their jobs, many of them, for their beliefs. So now we know bad things are going to happen. Well, what now? God gives us some words of comfort along these lines. Let's look at the Sermon on the Mount and some of the words that Jesus spoke regarding these things in Matthew chapter 6. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We'll start reading in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add a cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God knows all about our physical needs. He created these bodies that we have and designed them and knows that we need food and water and to be clothed. And he's promised to provide for us if we seek after him. Let's remember to seek after the kingdom of God and his righteousness so that he will provide these things for us. And let's also, even more importantly, make sure that we remember him in the good times and not just the bad, as it's all too easy to do. God has always provided for those that follow him. For example, Joseph, when he was far away from home in Egypt. And through Joseph, he provided food for Israel and his sons during the famine. And the Israelites, he fed them with manna and quail and brought water forth from the rocks while they were wandering in the wilderness. And today, again, he'll provide for us if we follow him. As Paul wrote to the church in Philippi in Philippians 4:19 and 20, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He'll provide for all of our needs. If you will, turn with me to Psalm 23. We'll read the well-known psalm about God's care. Psalm 23. And we'll read the whole psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me down to lie. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Besides caring for us physically, besides making us lay down in green pastures and leading us beside still waters, He also leads us and protects us and comforts us. So let's talk a little bit more about that comfort. I have a few verses to read about the comfort that he offers to those that follow him. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." They shall be comforted. And we read in Psalm 147 and verse 3, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." He comforts us, heals us, is with us, strengthens us, helps us, upholds us. He's always with his children. He also gives us a little bit of comfort with regards to lost loved ones. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Our loved ones that have passed from this life ahead of us, if they died in a right condition with God, or as Paul refers to it, as those who sleep in Jesus, we know that we'll see them in heaven if we live faithfully till the end as well. Look at verse 18. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." As Christians, we have another source of comfort, and that's our brothers and sisters in Christ. People in the world don't have a family like this, that like we have here, to comfort them in times of need. But we're here for one another. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. We're going to read about Jesus calming the storm. Mark chapter 4, and starting in verse 35. "On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?'" What if we apply this to our lives as Christians? Wouldn't you say that when we believed and obeyed the gospel, that Jesus got into our boat? As we travel through this life, across the sea, and storms arise, that he's just there, waiting for us to call on him to calm these storms? Are you struggling financially or lost your job? That's a storm. You should call on Jesus. Are you struggling with a relationship with a coworker or family member or friend? That's a storm. Call on Jesus. Have you lost a loved one? That's definitely a storm. Call on Jesus. Just have faith and call on him to calm the storm. But we also have to remember that sometimes the answer to this call is no. Let's read about Paul and his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7. unless there should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Satan brought this thorn to buffet Paul. It's kind of reminds us of Job and Satan bringing these troubles upon him. Sometimes God will calm the storm. Sometimes he will remove the thorn. Sometimes he will allow it to happen because his ways are not our ways. And he understands what we need more than we do. He created us. Maybe we needed that storm to wake us up and bring us closer to him, or maybe he needed to test our faith. But let's always remember to call on his storm, call on him to calm the storm, and trust in his responses, whatever it be. So we know that trouble will come in this life, but God will both provide for us physically and comfort us in our times of need. And it's all well and good that he'll provide for us and comfort us in this life, but there's something even a little bit better that he offers us, a lot better that he offers us. And that's that Jesus came to the earth to die for our sins so that we can have forgiveness and a home in heaven with God when this life is over. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are deserving of punishment, but Jesus bore our sins on the cross and gave us the opportunity of forgiveness. We wandered out of the shepherd's fold, but he called us back and healed us. In Revelation 2, verse 10 and 11, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. To the faithful, to his followers, God offers a crown of life and safety from the second death. This hope in heaven is the ultimate comfort that we have in this life. No matter what happens, this can be the thing that shines through and gives us hope in any time. And in the end, it's the only thing that really matters and the only place that our treasure should be. Listen to the description of heaven in Revelation 21 and verse 4. It's a description of a place of perfect care and perfect comfort. Revelation 21 and verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Heaven, this place that we have a promise of in the end, is a place of no tears, no worries, no fears, no night, no darkness, no sorrows. The perfect comfort. Have you believed in Jesus and been baptized for the forgiveness of sins? Have you taken advantage of the comfort and care that he offers? Why put it off any longer? You could be baptized this very night. Have you already been baptized and fallen away into the cares and worries of this world? Have you forgot to trust in Jesus and call on Him to calm the storm in your life? Whatever your need may be, we ask that you come and take a seat in the front pew while we stand and sing the song of invitation.